morning. Glad to be in the house of the Lord with y'all today. My name is Albert Bloom. I'm glad you're here, especially visitors. If you're with us, thank you for coming. It's a privilege to have you for us here at our church. This morning we're going to talk about 1 Thessalonians 1 through 10. It's written by Paul, but of course, you know, the Silas and Timothy were with Paul in Corinth. It was about AD 51. This letter was written to the Jews, the Greeks, and the church of Thessalonica. Now, back then, you know, there was only so much paper. It wasn't like we are nowadays and just have pieces of paper as much as we want. So it was very important, you know, for this letter to be written and sent. And, you know, it was carried from place to place and read because of the cost of paper and stuff like that. Someone would carry it and read it to another group of people. Now, Silvanus traveled with Paul on his second missionary journey. Therefore, the Thessalonians knew of him. Now, Timothy was especially special to Paul, because he, not only was he young in his age, he could get across to the younger crowd, but he was, his mother and grandmother were Jewish, so he could connect with those people, but his father was Greek, so he could connect with those people also. And that was very valuable to Paul, you know, to send him out and speak with people and all that. It's to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. This was Paul's customary greeting throughout the letters that he wrote to find out after, you know, you'll see that a lot. Now, he founded the church of Thessalonica on his second missionary trip. And you can reference that also in Acts 17, 1 through 9. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 reads, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." Now, the word "we" is a verb, it's plural, and "our" is a plural pronoun. To let everybody know that it is not just Paul that is giving thanks or prayers to the church. It's for everybody that is associated with Paul and their church is praying. The word "constantly" is used to convey how does this continue. The word "constantly" is used to convey how they do this continually, never skipping a single day, and lets them understand how important they are. Now, 1 Thessalonians 1, 3 reads, "Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." The word "our" is used to convey to the church that not only Paul's, but everybody's God and Father. This is the first time, actually, Paul mentions the famous triad of faith, love, and hope. And I just want to ask those three questions. Does our faith produce work? Does our love produce labor? Does our hope produce patience? I know I have to work on every one of those daily. 1 Thessalonians 1:4 reads, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Brothers is a group of believers that resided and gathered in Thessalonica. We are reassured that they are loved by God, or he would not have chosen them. Paul, in another way here, lets them know that it is nothing they have done to earn this. It is a gift that is given to them freely. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." you know, in life you can look at people that sometimes that, you know, aren't being honest or anything like that. And I'll just use an example of recruiters in the military. They will, you know, get told by the Army that we need this people at right here with this job. And they will try to steer a young kid into the direction of him taking that job, even though it's not what the kid would enjoy to do. And that's usually why, you know, they only serve 4 years and get out, because it's not the job field that they want to do. But now you can be rest assured that God backs his words with power that can change minds, hearts, and lives, which is the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of you. Now, there for the longest, I strayed, you know, from the Lord, and he wasn't through with me. He had something planned for me that only I could do. And I am just following what he has asked me to do and everything. Now, Paul, Timothy, and Silas were extremely knowledgeable in what it meant for them to have character beyond reproach. Now, when you come to a town where you are not known, they will be adamant to watch your walk, your unseen life, your work ethic, your faithfulness, and your belief system in every word that you speak. They are going up against idols, basically, that these people have worshipped all of their lives. Sherwood Eddy wrote, "Character is the key to world evangelism." In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, it says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." And you know they had to go through some afflictions, the ones that were listening to these guys and everything, because everybody in that town basically worshiped idols all their life. That's all that they knew. Paul, now he wasn't a shy man. He knew if he could get them to imitate him, they would be imitating Christ. Because that is what Paul strived to do day in and day out, to set the example. When your own people are afflicting you, it has shown time and time again to be some of the cruelest circumstances known to man. Despite Paul and Silvanus being in chains and suffering in Philippi, they sang with joy of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 1:7, it says, "So that you become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." Now, God has a way about him that is mesmerizing. When he chooses someone or multiple people, he chooses them because there is something that only they can do. Paul was chosen to carry God's message to the Gentiles. Thessalonica, even though they were led by Paul for only three Sabbaths, were able to still be able to set the standard for Macedonia and Achaia to adhere to. You know, Paul ended up being run out of Thessalonica because of, you know, the people that did not want him teaching about a one true God, and it wasn't an idol. 1 Thessalonians 1:8, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." Now, they set such a good example to their surrounding area that it sounded as if there was a trumpet blast that covered the whole region. Now, with this being done in a multinational trading city, there was people from all ends of the earth, the known world at the time, in this city. So them setting the example, it traveled without Paul and them even having to say a word all over the known world. Everybody asked, why and what has happened to these Thessalonians? These people have broken their idols. They worship the one God. They trust in Jesus. They are no longer drunken, dishonest, impure, contentious. Everybody talked of what had taken place among these converted people. Oh, for conversations plentiful, clear, singular, and manifest, that so the word of God may sound out. And I can just imagine, you know, how the converts are our best advertisement and arguments. And that was from Spurgeon. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 reads, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now, the meaning of the word themselves is referring to the church of Macedonia, which is being used in the third person. The kind of reception to me I would compare to a childlike faith, which is completely innocent. No Greek or Roman could fathom the idea of a true living God. So this was a 180-degree turnaround of the conception of the gods they believed in all their lives. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Oh, this is a high mark of grace when a Christian expects his Lord to come and lives like one that expects him every moment. If you and I knew that the Lord would come before the service was over, in what state of heart would we sit in these pews? In that state of heart, we ought to be. Jesus is who delivers us from the wrath to come of the holy God. Whether this wrath refers to the ultimate wrath of eternity or the great tribulation, either must be urgently avoided because it leads to spiritual death, which is the absence of God burning in the never-ending lake of fire. Now, this letter is full of interest because it is certainly among the first of those which have been preserved for us from the pen of Paul. It was the first he wrote to European Christians, and in it, the fundamental things of the Christian life are very clearly set forth. Now, that was not my words. That was Campbell Morgan who wrote that. I ask you, church, are we setting this type of example to everyone that sees us? I know I have areas in my life that I need to clean up. God wants to use us for miraculous things. He wants us to further his kingdom by adhering to the first chapter of this letter. We must carry this out so that our church will grow instead of decline over time. We can't let the adversary make us take any steps back. If you look at the statistics, we are losing the battle in America slowly but surely. There are fewer and fewer Christians every day. And that, to me, folks, is very worrisome. We have to reach out to our grandchildren, to our children, and great-great-grandchildren. We have to keep this going on and protect their way of life at the same time, because, you know, they're unfortunately learning things in schools that we probably would just be astonished at what they're being taught in schools nowadays. I ask you, church, for the love of your children, pay attention to them, love them, raise them right, teach them right from wrong. They are our jewel, our diamond in our eyes, and they are special to us. And you know, if you see of anything going on, advise your friends of the same thing to help them protect their children. You know, even when Paul was in Thessalonica, you know, he worked. And that way, he didn't want anybody to think that he was just teaching about the one true God so that they would give him money. Paul was a tent maker, and he made tents during the day, but I'm sure he put his schedule so that he had time to preach. Maybe it was in the evening after everybody got off work. Maybe he done it early in the morning before they went to work. But he set the example, and that's what we have to do for our kids. If we don't do it, I promise you that other people will not, and they will win over your kids instead of raising them the way that they should be raised, with love and comfort. Now, church, we're going to have an invitation song. Randy, if you'll just come back up, and they'll lead us. I would just like to ask you to have a clearly, I would just like to ask you, have you clearly heard the Church of Thessalonica trumpet blow? When they received their message, they turned immediately and repented to serve the one true living God. There is no better time to start your walk with your Creator. Can you hear the Christ calling out to you? He does not want even one to be separated from God the Father. He paid the price for you. It is a gift. There is nothing you can do to earn it. That is the beauty of it. Now, we'll have the song, and thank y'all for coming.